Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. It's always fascinating to look at family dynamics. Look at, if you have one child, parenting is still a challenge, parenting just that one child. But as soon as you have a few siblings, more than one child, each of those children are a little bit different, right? There's the typical, the older child often takes on some certain characteristics, personalities. Then there's, if there's a younger child, they take on that. You have a middle child that might have certain characteristics. But do you parent all of those children the same way? And, if you're not a parent, maybe you're a child, you can think about this as, well, have you ever complained to your parents because you say, well, you never did that with them, or why do you treat me that way? You didn't have it with them that way. And we always say, it's not fair, but each of us are different, and we parent, and we have to kind of correct and show love to each of our children in different ways. Today, as we look at our lesson, we see a father with two children that are very different, and we see how he's going to show love, but because of their actions and their ways, we see him kind of coming in different ways to them, but especially these two children, both with very different characteristics, but with a father that has the same love, but maybe shown in different ways. If we look at our lesson, we really want to focus on how we can find yourself in God's house, how we maybe can put ourselves in the place of each of these sons at different times in our lives. It's important to recognize that, but then also to see our relationship with the Father and to see His love and to see how when we're acting maybe like each of these children and why and how we maybe treat the other siblings, the other people in God's church or in the world. When we look at this text, it's very important to look at the context of who this parable was told to. You might find it a little bit interesting where in the lesson in the service folder it says verses 11 through 32, but before it's got verses 1 through 3, because it explains why Jesus told this parable at all. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Therefore, Jesus told them this parable. So Jesus had been meeting with these kind of outcasts, the people that the religious people looked down on, that they didn't think they deserved their time. They weren't worthy of God, but yet Jesus was spending lots of time with them. And so when we look at this chapter, when we look at this parable, it's very important to understand that he's telling this parable to Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the ones who are looking down on other sinners, on other people, and not rejoicing when someone is forgiven. When someone goes and repents and sees God's grace, receives that love. And the verses before ours, he tells two different parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep. We see God's love and how he cares for all things, but we see the rejoicing over, a coin and a lost sheep, representing again the someone repentant and coming to God. But if heaven rejoices, if people are so excited for that, how much greater for people? We shift this then to two sons, one younger, one older. But as we look at this parable in the context, the parable often called the prodigal son or the lost son, I think it's better in context to think about it as two lost sons and a loving father. That we're going to see as we put ourselves in their places that it's not just one lost son, but two of them. And how are we in that times where we are maybe distant from God as well? Because one runs away, but we're going to see one is also going away from the Father as well. We'll first address the younger son, and then we'll address the older son. But we know what this younger son did, and so many of the things that he did were so offensive. And not only what he did, but then what he had to deal with. When Jesus would be telling this story to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they would be thinking that this guy is exactly like those undeserving sinners, the ones that we don't want to associate with. This man, what did he do? But he went to his father and asked for his inheritance. When do you get your inheritance? When a parent dies. So what is he pretty much telling his dad? I wish you were dead. Hey, that's not a very loving thing to do. And the father, probably didn't have just money sitting around. Probably part of the inheritance would be having to sell some land. So this was something that would be embarrassing for his father to have to do this, to sell some of his land and to know that his father cares about money and other things more than him, more than that relationship. But not only that, what does he then go do with that money? You know, you might say, as a parent, you might give your kids some money to, hey, maybe start a business. If you're good at finances, Dave Ramsey, all these things. But is that what he does? No, he goes off to a distant land and lives a sinful life and wastes all the money. We hear later from the older son who describes what he did. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, not only wasted his money, but went into sinful living. So he spends all his money, he lives this sinful life, and then a famine hits, and then what does he have to do? He has to work for someone else, and they're not even loving enough, the people he's working for, to feed him. He has to go feed pigs, but he even wants to eat what the pigs are eating, but they won't even do that. But how disgusting this would have been for the Jewish people. I know you probably love bacon, but of course we know the Jewish people, they couldn't have pig. They couldn't have pork. That was against the ceremonial laws. So not only was he broke and hungry, but he's working with these unclean animals, these pigs, and wanting to eat what they eat. The Pharisees, they'd be so happy of this guy to compare to all these people that Jesus is with. This guy's so undeserving of love. He's a horrible guy. And maybe you could think of, in your life, there have been times where you've done something so awful, so heinous, and you just don't know what to do. And you're so embarrassed you would never tell anyone what's going on. This is the situation where this son is in. And he finally, though, wakes up and he starts to remember how loving his father is. That even it says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Even the workers, like he had it good as his son, but even the workers of his father had it well. So he says, I'll step back, go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He wanted to go back home, but he said he wasn't even worthy to be a son. Just let me work off my debt. Let me be a servant. And so you can imagine he's a far off land, and so he's rehearsing this in his mind over and over again. But as he approaches home, what do we find? But the father probably sitting there praying, hoping that the son returns? If you, as an adult, as a parent, you know, you've had those different kids, and maybe one of those children you're a little distant from, maybe a broken relationship, and you're just hoping for that phone call. You're hoping one day they come back. You don't give up hope. You're praying. This is what the Father's doing. And he sees him coming, and what does he do? We talked about all the offensive things that the son did, but what's interesting is the things that the father did would have also offended the Pharisees. The first thing he did, he ran. And for us, we think nothing of that. If you maybe haven't seen a family member before, and hey, you know, airport, or you go and give a family member a big hug, father maybe gives you a hug. This would have been offensive, though. The fathers didn't show emotion. They didn't run like that. And so it would have been embarrassing for a father to go out into the countryside and run after his son and give him a hug. And the people knew what he had done, and here he is going out and giving him a big hug and a kiss. But what do we see? The son repents, says he sinned against heaven and against him, doesn't want to be called his son. What he's been rehearsing, but the father really doesn't let him complete his words. Instead, he says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a robe on his fingers and a sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We have this first son, a lost son, who is now forgiven. He was lost and he's found. He was dead and he is alive. And he wasn't worthy, he said, of being part of the family, but everything the father did is in fact saying, you are part of the family. The ring, the robe, the sandals, all of these things, these are saying, you are part of the family. And then what to do? But throw the biggest feast. In the same way that, you know, the Pharisees would want nothing to do with this man. The father says, we have to celebrate. We have to have a party. Just like in those first two parables when something was lost and it's found, there's rejoicing. Just as one sinner comes back and repents. He was lost. He's now forgiven. And this is what God is always saying to us. There's open doors. No sin is too great. If you feel, I could never tell anyone, how could God forgive me for this thing? God's grace is so great. And notice how he forgives. He doesn't go and then say, okay, now you must work off this debt and work off this debt. He throws his arms around him and gives him that great forgiveness. Well, and how do you think then the Pharisees are reacting to this? How does that even make you feel? Is that fair? And I know if you're Christian, if you've heard this story before, you're like, oh, that's great. But if you do the right all the time and someone else is not, if you think about, again, your siblings, what if that one brother does wrong and he gets away with it? Are you happy about that? This is what happens in that family where now this brother, where it says he's working out in the field. Does he have more work now that his brother's gone? But here, he's been slaving away, and he comes back and hears that there's a party going on. And why? Because his younger brother's back, and his dad gave him the best, the filet mignon, the greatest meats. Such a big party. And he gets so upset and so angry. And so he refused to go in. So what happens is we see that the father went out and pleaded with him. But the son answers, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He's so upset. It's not fair. I've done everything right. I'm always here, and you give me nothing. One of the sons was lost and ran away, but now is at home in the house of God, forgiven. But what's this other son? It's a self-righteous son who is outside, who's now outside the house, outside the party, and outside of the love of the Father. Because he's just rejecting it. He doesn't want it. Is this what happens sometimes with us when we get upset, when we think we can earn things from God? What's kind of fascinating to think about is we see one of the sons went away, and now this son's going away. But how similar also their attitudes actually are. What did the young son want from the father? Give me the property. Give me your inheritance. Give me stuff. And now what do we see the older son wanted? He's been there all the time, but what is he really upset with? You never even killed a little goat, a lamb. You wouldn't give me anything. Did he want the same thing that the younger son wanted? He didn't want the father's love. That wasn't good enough. He wanted stuff. He wanted what he wanted instead of what the father had to give him. Are you and I that way as well? Where we know of God's grace, we know of God's love, we know Jesus has died for me, but you know what, God, I'd really like it if you gave me this. And then we kind of become like that older son because we then start to bargain. We start to treat God maybe like a vending machine and say, you know, I've done these good things, so I deserve this from you. And then we look at the world and we say, well, those people who aren't even Christian or those really sinful people, they're getting good things. Their life is easy. God, I deserve this. Do you really love me? And we lose track of what God's love really is. And are we standing on the outside, making it more about us and what we deserve, what we need, than God and his love? What's fascinating then is to see what the father does. He goes out to him. You are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. We see that the love of this father going after both sons. But we've asked kind of throughout the sermon saying, which son are you? Are you the more rebellious one? The one who maybe was away, maybe wasn't even Christian and has come to know God? Know of Jesus' forgiveness? Or are you the one who maybe is a little self-righteous, looking down on the others? I think now if you're a Christian, you probably fluctuate back and forth. We're not perfect. We sin. We still struggle with that sinful nature. Then we also struggle with that pride. But the bigger question of who we are in here is actually looking at who this parable is really about. My argument would be it's not so much about the two sons, but about a forgiving father who's waiting and seeking. That while we always talk about this parable about the lost son or the prodigal son it was used to be known of, do you know what prodigal actually means? We often hear, the prodigal son has returned, and so people think it's like wayward, it's one who's gone away. But prodigal actually means just unwise spending, to excessively use something or give something. And so, yes, does that talk about what the son did? He was foolish in his spending of money, but who also is foolish in this story? The father. And some argue that this story should maybe be called the prodigal God, the loving father, because it's more about the father who is forgiving and seeking to show love to both sons. One who's waiting for that son to return and give the open arms, and the other one who's seeking, who goes out to say, son, I've always loved you. Everything is yours, but is refusing to come back in. And so whichever we are, at whichever day, we know that we can repent and go to our Father at any time. Because Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is the one who did everything for us perfectly so that we can go to our Father. So we don't have to worry if something is too great, if I've done too much, but to know that Jesus died for every sin on the cross. And then when my self-pride gets too much of me and I make it more about myself, in the same way that when I reject God and go far and go into my sins, it's on same idea, making it more about me and making myself more important, God still is waiting and welcoming us back and saying, your identity, who you are, is in Christ, not you. It's not about what you do to save yourself, but about Christ and His love and mercy. When we look at the church and we look at this, how this parable was told, we see people that are looking down on others and being offended by the world. Sometimes it's maybe good to look and say, how can we get our message out to some of those people that are offensive to us so that they can learn about our Savior? To learn that our Father is forgiving and seeking them and waiting for them. But sometimes we're too uncomfortable and a little too self-righteous to share with those people that are different than us. We think sometimes and feel, oh, the church, it's a place for all those righteous people. That's kind of what they think. But we should understand it's more like AA, where we walk in and say, I'm a sinner. It's what we do every week. We confess our sins, we ask for God's forgiveness. But as we do that, we understand that we are forgiven by our Savior. And when we can do that, when we see it's all about Christ and His love for us, we can be at peace in the world. We don't have to get so angry at everything that's going on. We don't have to get so torn up out of shape when even we've been sinned against. Because our Savior has forgiven you and me. We don't deserve His love and forgiveness, and so I can show that love and forgiveness to others. Here at Morrison, we spent a long time on Sunday nights going through this book, and Sunday mornings, this book called Unoffendable, that just talks about how when you understand the grace of God, when you understand you are forgiven, you can go out and forgive others and have this just world-changing view that God is there, that He's helping you, and you're forgiven, and so you can forgive others. And that I don't have to be so angry and fed up and understand the Lord is there and helping. We know that our world is broken. We know that relationships are difficult. We know that we are sometimes that younger son, that older son. But what this parable is really about is that our loving Father is there. This parable is left open-ended, that the older son is out there, and we don't know what happens. The father is kind of pleading him to come back. This is what we get to do with those who are maybe lost, like the younger son, or the older ones who are focusing on self-righteousness. We get to go and represent our Savior, to share that love and forgiveness, and to tell them that their Father is waiting there with open arms to forgive and to give them Christ. But it's all by grace alone, to give peace now in this life and into eternity. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.